Brothers and sisters, on this Easter morning, I may proclaim to you the word of our God as we could read it from Luke. I'd like to ask your attention in particular to chapter 24 of Luke, verse 6, where the two men meeting the angels in the tomb say, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee." Yes, it's Easter today, meaning we expect and we want an account of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In fact, we'd love to have the details of just how Jesus managed to arise. What's interesting is that neither Luke nor any of the other gospel writers tell us how Jesus arose. In fact, on central stage in Luke's gospel and the other gospels too, is a number of women and their experiences in relation to Jesus' resurrection. And that's striking. Why? Why does the Holy Spirit give us a record of these women's experiences on Easter Sunday, and not what Jesus actually did? Isn't the attention on the wrong spot? Brothers and sisters, these women are placed central stage because they made the same mistake that we repeatedly made. And that is that we let the experiences of life inform our thoughts, our actions more than the Word of God. Think COVID. The reality of COVID as we experience it gets us down, discouraged, and we find ourselves staring ourselves blind on the restrictions. But the Lord, my brothers, my sisters, gives us the gospel of COVID. COVID. COVID, Christ only victorious in death. That gospel is to inform our thinking, our mood, our words, our actions. I summarize the theme of the sermon this morning like this. On Easter morning, the Lord prompted discouraged women to let his promises inform their decisions. I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, what must these women remember? The second, how do the women respond? And in third place, why are we told? What must these women remember? Luke, congregation, put these women on central stage already back in chapter 23, verse 49, where our Bible reading began. We'd read it, all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. What had they been watching? Well, Jesus' crucifixion. They'd witnessed the darkness. They also saw the reaction of the centurion, where this centurion said, verse 47, this man was innocent. And they witnessed the crowds disappearing. They saw it all. They're standing there watching. And the thing is, exactly because they're watching, they're witnesses, there was no doubt in the mind of these ladies, Jesus is dead. And that conviction was confirmed for them as we keep on reading verse 55. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed Joseph of Arimathea, and they saw his tomb and how his body was laid. All the evidence was there, all right? Jesus is dead. And that's why they do what they do according to verse 46. They returned, turned on their heels, and prepared spices and ointments. Well, yes. Dead means dead. You're going to stay dead, and hence decay, and that has its own unpleasant odors. So how do you show your final respects to the deceased? Well, these women decide, let's goodbye ourselves, some spices and ointments, and prepare the stuff, and we'll go and put that by Jesus' tomb and cover up the stench of the reality of death. But they run out of time. They can't do that Friday afternoon anymore before Sabbath begins at sundown Friday afternoon. So, verse 56b, on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. As soon as the Sabbath is over, which is sundown, we would say Saturday evening, well, it's too dark now to go to the tomb. And so at the crack of dawn, Sunday morning, they go to the tomb. What motivates them? We understand what motivates them. Conviction. Jesus is dead. We need to pay our last respects. Now, my question for you, brothers and sisters, do you blame the women for what they're doing? Do you blame them? And I suspect that most of us are going to say, no, we don't blame them, for the very simple reason that we know from the hard facts we learn in the school of life that death is final. There is no return from the realm of the dead. Our loved one is gone. His body will decay with all the unpleasantness and humiliation of that. And if we let our thoughts go, the reality of death, particularly when it gets personal, a loved one, can get so overwhelming. And we're filled with grief. Psalm 116. The cords of death held me in deep despair. Great was my anguish. Now we don't blame the women. They know what we know. Dead is dead. What we've learned from the school of life informs our decision as much as theirs. But the thing is, congregation, when they get to the tomb, there are two men present who do blame the woman. Verse 5. Why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? This is a cemetery. This is where dead bodies are. Jesus isn't here. He's risen. And then the rebuke of our text. Remember how he told you. remember. What's that word mean? Is the word remember, brothers and sisters, young people, a reference to exams? You need to remember stuff and be able to regurgitate it? Is that the point of the word remember? And the answer is no, there's so much more involved here. Let me draw your attention to the flood of Noah. Genesis chapter 7 ends with Noah and his family in the ark, bobbing along on the water for 150 days. And then chapter 8, verse 1 begins with God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock, etc. What's remember mean? Does remember mean that for 150 days, God had a memory lapse? And he forgot all about Noah and all about the animals in the ark? And after 150 days, he remembered? And we understand that's not the point. But the point of the word remember is action. God remembered Noah, and so he sets about doing something. And the passage continues, God made a wind blow over the earth. The point of the word remember is that what's in your memory informs particular decisions. And you act upon it. So, Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the point, of course, is remember what God did back in the beginning, worked 6 days and rested on the seventh, and you go and do the same. Remember your God and translate that memory into action. You work 6 days, and the seventh you don't. You rest. Which is, according to Luke 24, what the women did. On the Sabbath, they rested. They remembered what God did and the consequences of that. It needs to be clear in our mind, then. Remembering prompts action. Remembering is the trigger that informs your conduct. So please, in our text too, these men are not advising the women to retrieve particular mental files from their mental storage capacities. They're asking them to work with what they heard Jesus say some time ago back in Galilee. But what is it that the women had heard Jesus say back in Galilee? If you take your Bibles and turn back to Luke chapter 9, you will see what it is that these men are reminding the women of. Luke chapter 9. Well, let's go back a little bit. Chapter 8. Luke presents Jesus as doing delightful, powerful miracles. Chapter 8, verse 22, the stilling of the storm at sea. Chapter 8, verse 26, casting out the demon from the demon-possessed man. Verse 40, healing the daughter of Jairus, raising a dead person. There's marvelous miracles the Lord does. And chapter 10 tells us even of multiplying loaves to feed 5,000 people. Who is Jesus? That becomes the big question. And Jesus himself asks it of his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And Peter says, the Christ, Messiah of God. And then we read this, Luke 9, verse 21, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Notice, please, the title Jesus here gave himself, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, killed, and raised. The Son of Man. That particular word was so well known from the Old Testament as a reference to the majesty, the power of this particular person. That's why I mentioned the miracles he just did. That's Jesus. But he was all-powerful. Will be arrested, will be crucified, will be killed, and rise, because he's all powerful. That's the prophecy. Unless the disciples misunderstand, Jesus repeats it a few verses later, verse 44 of chapter 9. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man, same title, is about to be delivered in the hands of men. Good Friday is going to happen. Did happen. But the women weren't remembering what Jesus had said back in Galilee. Doesn't mean that this particular piece of information was erased from their mental files, although I grant they're probably not thinking of it Easter morning. But the point of their not remembering is that on this Easter morning they're not working with what Jesus said. When he spoke of his resurrection, that information isn't featuring in their thinking, in their mood, in their words, in their actions. They're not listening to what Jesus had said. And that's why these two men from heaven, our chapter says, verse 7, reminded them specifically of what Jesus said, and quote his words. Verse 7, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. We understand with that quote, these two men, angels, yes, are prompting the women to work with Jesus' words. And so I'm back to my question, congregation. Do you blame the women for doing what they did Easter morning? I'm asking the question again because, yes, you have your experiences from daily life, and you know that dead people don't rise from the dead. You've never seen a resurrection. But you also have your Bible. And you have Jesus' words, together with all the prophecies of the Old Testament. And so now my question becomes for you, what material, in fact, informs your thought processes and hence your actions most readily? And you can think of Easter, and you can think of so many other aspects of life. your words, your actions, or your mood? Is it informed primarily from the mental information you've gleaned from the school of life? Or are your thoughts, mood, words, actions informed primarily from what you've gleaned from the Bible? In real terms, congregation, which of these two sources, your daily experiences or Scripture, most strongly impacts your mood, your decisions, your words and actions? And I dare say, we all know what the real answer is. We're all well aware that the data we learn from the school of life has a way of impacting our thinking, our mood, our decisions in a bigger way that we learn from Scripture. I mean, resurrections don't happen, so we just don't count on resurrections happening. We write off as impossible. And in the face of grief, death, we get ourselves all discouraged. The dead one's gone. We sympathize with the women. And so I'd like us to notice what God does. Brings to our second point. So how did the women respond to the words of the two angels? Verse 8. They remembered his words. We understand now, right? Remembering doesn't mean simply retrieving mental files. Remembering means, you know, you act upon what you've retrieved. And so you get the words of verse 9. They returned from the tomb. And you can see that happening. They turn on their heels and they're gone. Action. Now, I want us to pause for a moment and reflect on why these women respond this way. Remember, turn on their heels, and they're gone. You may have noticed back in Luke chapter 9, between the first accounts of Jesus saying he's going to suffer and die and rise again, verse 22, and the second time, verse 44, when he repeats it, in between those two is the account of the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Peter, James, and John together with Jesus on the mountain. And they see two men, Moses and Elijah, in dazzling clothes. And Jesus, too, dressed in dazzling apparel. And then this voice from heaven that declares, listen to him. Jesus' words. Listen, listen, listen. And now in the tomb are two men in dazzling apparel. Same as at the Mount of Transfiguration. Point. On that mountain, God said, listen to Jesus. These two men dressed the same way, remind of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, and listen to him. to Jesus. And what did he say? That he would arise. And so, congregation, the penny drops in the minds of these women. They had been working with the practical lessons they learned from daily life. Dead is dead. And so you do the right thing, you pay your final respects. And now they begin to work with Jesus' words, I will arise. In fact, now Jesus' words gets a stronger influence upon them than the lessons of the school of life. They remembered and turned on their heels and went. Action. Because they're giving Jesus' words greater priority to their thought processes than the lessons they learned from the school of life. They turn on their heels and they go and do what? Verse 9, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They told, says our translation. And the word that's translated here as told is the word also used for announce, report. It's a word that demands a response from your hearers. What do they tell? What do they report? All these things. All they'd seen at the cross, at the tomb. He's really dead, he's really buried. This sense of hopelessness. Jesus is dead. So we went to town, we got spices, and we prepared them. We ran out of time. At crack of dawn, we went to the tomb in our discouragement, convinced he's dead. That's what they report. We work with the facts of the school of life more than the facts of the Bible. That's what they report. But these two men told us that what Jesus had said. These two men told us Jesus' words are to impact your thinking more than the stuff you learn from the school of life. Jesus said he would arise. And they tell the apostles and all the rest, well, that makes sense now of why the stone's rolled away. And there's no body there. You see, they report how they can see things with open eyes because they give more priority to the Word of God than to the stuff of daily life. So our third point, why are we told this? Why did Luke write this down? Why are the experiences of the women center stage on Easter morning? Well, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, Luke wrote this stuff down for the benefit of Theophilus. Theophilus being a Gentile who heard this and that about Jesus and needed all the details, the facts. And then Luke records that he did his homework. He actually went and interviewed various people, meaning he interviewed these women listed here in verse 10. He sat down with Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, the other women. What did you actually think? Why were you at the tomb that Easter Sunday morning? Didn't you know what Jesus had said? He's interviewed them. and tells now Theophilus of that struggle, or maybe it wasn't a struggle, that had been happening in their heads. Facts of the school of life, facts of scripture, which is the heavier, what informs our decisions the most? Why does Theophilus have to know this? Because Theophilus has to know that what's to inform his own thinking isn't the stuff of the school of life, but the stuff of scripture. That Theophilus in turn might believe. Now, I don't know how Theophilus responded to this information. The Spirit hasn't told us. But the Spirit has, brothers and sisters, put this material in the Bible and given it to you and to me so that we might work with this. Specifically, that we ask ourselves that question, what is it that informs our thinking, our moods, our words, our actions? Is what forms and informs and drives our thinking the stuff that we collect from the school of daily life? Or is it in fact the stuff we've learned from the scripture? Well, how would you answer that, my brothers, my sisters, in relation to yourself? Today is Easter. And we're in church only 15%. We heard the news last Friday. Thursday, when did we hear of it? We weren't impressed. And we get discouraged. And somehow we think, the reality of COVID, it's bigger than the reality of Easter. That's why I say to you, know what is the gospel? The gospel is not the triumph of a virus, but the gospel is COVID. Christ only victorious in death. And that gospel, that form of thinking, is to direct how we think. And so what moods we tolerate in ourselves, and hence our words and our deeds. Christ is victorious in death. He's that Son of Man, powerful to feed 5,000, powerful to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to actually arise from the dead. I mean, he can decide to stand up again and come out of the tomb. That's Christ, Son of Man, victorious in death. And that forms our thinking, informs our decisions. In our midst, we're all aware of sickness. We have seniors. Well, any of us, for that matter, can die any day. Is that a problem? The school of life would say, yes, it's a terrible problem. Society is full of fear of death. And you? What's the gospel? What's Christ accomplished? He only victorious in death. And so, the whole fear of death? No. The Christian doesn't want his thoughts determined by that fear. Christ is risen. Glorious gospel. And all who die in the Lord will inherit with him life forever. So we're back to the question. What forms your thinking? What feeds the decisions you make? It's Easter, my brothers, my sisters, and I trust you've learned the lesson. It is Scripture that informs your decision-making processes far more than what you learn in life. Scripture, Christ only, victorious in death. For today, the gospel of COVID.